This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you are using the Bible in the chair, you'll find that on page 1181. Page 1181. And tonight we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. Before I read those words, let me pray, say a couple of words, and then we'll get to the text. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you that you've given us this day, 1 in 7, wherein we might rest and worship you. Father, we rejoice to be able to come together on a Lord's Day evening and to worship you and to give you the praise that is due you, but also to place ourselves under the means that you've appointed for our good. And Father, certainly you have appointed the preaching of your word for our good. And we ask that you'll bless us this evening as we sit under it. Lord, we ask that you'll change us and shape us, fashion us according to the likeness of Christ. And Father, we pray that even as you do that, you will give us hearts of resolve. We pray, Father, that in the midst of fearful times, you will help us to put our trust in you. We pray, Father, that in putting our trust in you, we will have a more developed sense of your sovereignty and of your keeping power, of your ability to surround your church as the mountains surround Jerusalem. And Father, we ask and pray that you'll continue to etch these things on our hearts and in our minds, that we might indeed look to you with eyes of faith and firm resolve, knowing in whom we stand, knowing the one who has saved us. And certainly we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't think that it's a revelation for me to say to you that our current political climate, and I'm not talking about Democrat, Republican, I'm just talking about our current political climate. It is, to say the least, unsettling. And I hate to say that to you on a Lord's Day evening. I hate to say that to you because we come together and we enjoy the Lord's Day, and we enjoy the close of the Lord's Day, and we would enjoy nothing more than to be reminded of the greatness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I do want to remind you of that. But I want you to know something, and I want to be frank with you about this. We are living in a day that is unsettling. And we've known that for a while. This is not something that's a surprise to us or something that we've just learned. It's not something that has just come upon us in the last year or two. I mean, if we really thought about it, we would say that we've been living in an unsettling time for a while now. For instance, when our country begins to countenance and then embrace, and then defend, and then evangelize for the gay and lesbian community, we know that things have gone off the rails. And yet those kinds of things are dealt with in humor. And so when we watch the sitcoms or we listen to the stand-up comic, we laugh about them, we laugh along with them, and pretty soon it's just part of our culture. It's not something that's unsettling to us any longer. And abortion has been like that for a long time. Abortion has been in our country since the early 1970s. And it's something that we've grown accustomed to. For instance, you can talk to a Christian person and you can talk to them about the way in which they vote, and you can say to them, now why would you vote for a party that would actually want to end an unborn child's life? And they might say to you, well, I'm not a one-issue voter. And you want to say, something's wrong if we've gotten to the point where we can say that abortion is just one issue and it's not a big enough issue for me to vote in the opposite direction. You see, we see this in Scripture. When magistrates begin to call good evil and evil good, we know that we are in tough times, to say the least, unsettling times, and we are in unsettling times, and we've been in unsettling times for a while. This is not something new. I'm reminding you of old things. But recently, things have gotten even more unsettling. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you've not. But there are 11 anti-abortionists in Tennessee who are being brought up on charges for obstructing others from coming in and keeping their abortion appointments. Now, if you watch the video and it's online, you will not see any violent obstruction. You'll see gentle people speaking kindly the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will see no violence. And yet they're going to jail if convicted for 11 years. I want you to know we're living in unsettling times, but we're not the only ones. This isn't something that's new. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul for just a minute. Paul was being treated as a criminal when he was not a criminal. He says it in this text. You're going to hear me read it. He's in jail as a criminal, and the word is the word that we pick up in the end of Luke's gospel when Jesus was crucified between the criminals. He's being treated as if he were a common criminal. Even in Rome, good was called evil and evil good. And here's the question I have for you. The question I have for you is, what was uppermost in Paul's mind in the midst of those unsettling times? And he was in some unsettling times. What was uppermost in his mind? What was he thinking about, and what did he want others to be thinking about? I want you to know he answers that question in the text that we're going to read tonight. And so let me read it to you. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. This is God's infallible and inerrant word. Listen to it. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And we'll end there for the evening. Remember Jesus Christ. That's what he wants them to understand. In the midst of his unsettling time, being criminalized for something that he didn't do so that the emperor could find a scapegoat in the Christians. Not remember the next election. Not we've got to get this emperor out and someone else in that seat. Not we've got to infiltrate the emperor's house, not anything but remember Jesus Christ. In our political situation, do we say as much? Do we say as much? I'll never forget when things started to unravel a couple of years ago, year and a half, couple of years ago, they all blur together at this point in my thinking. I'll never forget, I watched a news show, and the news anchor, one of the news people on that show, said out loud, as if she was thinking to herself, only it came out her lips, "Do you think God is so displeased with us?" And I thought to myself, how naive. Do we say as much? Do we even think as much? Remember Jesus Christ. Another way to think about it is, do we think that to say such a thing is to say something too little? In other words, we need something far more than just remember Jesus Christ. That's a weak gospel. Oh, come on, we need something far more strong, something tough, something manly. We need something that's going to face off with what's going on in our world, our government today. And everyone has an answer. Everyone has an answer to this. Think about it. The Anabaptists want a retreat. And there are all kinds of them. Even within the Roman Catholic Church, there's the Benedictine option. Let's retreat, let's form communities, let's tie those communities together, and let's just wait for things to break down, and we'll be in a tight connection when it does. And then you got the Neo-Kyperians. The Neo-Kyperians are saying, no, you don't understand. This is an opportunity for us to redeem the culture. We need to be seizing the day and redeeming the culture. And then there's everything in between. Everybody's got an answer. Everybody's got an answer. A theory that goes behind what we're talking about today. But Paul simply says this. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Some think that's too hard. Not hard to say, but hard to remember. It's hard to remember, they say, because it's so simple and so ineffective. So ineffective. You know, some people take a little statement like this, remember Jesus Christ, and they think of it as along the same lines as take a vitamin. Take a vitamin. The authorities say it's good for me, but day to day I can't really tell whether it's doing me any good. And so remember Jesus Christ kind of falls in that category. Hey, your Pastor Jeff telling me week by week, remember Jesus Christ and his gospel, keep my eyes fixed on him. But from day to day, from week to week, I can't really tell if it does me any good. And so it's just too hard not to say, but to really absorb and to embrace and to think that it matters. Some will say this. Some will say, well, you know, that's because you're failing to follow any of this up, Pastor Jeff, with any kind of content. You can't just say, remember Jesus Christ and have it be done. And you're right. You can't just say that. You can't just say, remember Jesus Christ and be done with it. You got to say a little more than that. Let me say a little more than that. Paul says a little more than that. He says, remember Jesus Christ. And by the way, remember, and I'm going to summarize two statements that he said. He says, remember his person and work. Remember his person and work. He summarizes it by saying this. Remember his person. He's the offspring of David. And remember his work. He is risen from the dead. And what he's doing is he's using those shorthand ways of speaking to summarize two enormous points of theology. His person and his work. I want to just spend in the first point a little time thinking about that and thinking about it from the perspective of his person and work and from the two little phrases that he uses in order to give content to his statement, remember Jesus Christ. The first is this. He says, remember his work. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember that. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, when you look at this statement, you can look at it from one of two ways. You can look at it from the standpoint of remembering, or you can look at it from the standpoint of what is remembered. In other words, we could say this. We are to continually remember. And that's in the language. We are to continually remember, not to forget. This is something that's to be uppermost in our thinking. We are to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But I think there's something else that Paul is saying. It's not just that we're to continually remember, but what he is saying is, he's saying the fact is that he's still risen. That has not changed. And that's why you're to remember that he's risen from the dead. Jesus is risen. Remember that. And now we're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes, but that's something that we need to remember. The second thing is about his person. We are to remember who Jesus is. He is the Son of the living God who took upon himself human flesh. He was born into the line and lineage of David. Now, what's the point of this? I'll tell you what the point is. It's to remind us that he's not only risen, but that he rules. I love this. I love this because it doesn't appear to be so, does it? And that's why he has to say it. Remember Jesus Christ in the line of David. He reigns. That's what Hebrews 2:8 says. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but make no mistake. Mark my words. He reigns. Now, that's something that we need to remember, isn't it? Especially in unsettling times. That's something that gripped the heart of the Apostle Paul, and it's something he's conveying to Timothy, and it's something that he wants to press on to those who are listening, that Jesus Christ is risen and that he reigns. His person and his work. Remember these things. Then the second thing I want you to notice is the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. This is something I think when you think about it, it's just given very briefly, but it's in the flesh. Paul is bound. He's treated as if he were a criminal. He's not. But he's treated as if he were a criminal. I want you to just think about that a minute. I don't think that we give time very often to thinking about the life behind some of the statements that we read about in the text. And I'm not so sure that we always ought to give that kind of time in the pulpit to thinking about those things that are more subjective and speculative. But, I mean, I want you to think about this just for a second. This is a brilliant man. This is a brilliant man, and he's languishing in prison for something he didn't do. Because he's a part of a sect of Judaism. Now, by this time, that sect and Judaism are splitting apart even wider, but the point is, he is really at the age where he should be at the height of his intellectual powers. He should be at the height of his influence, his pastoral influence. He should be mentoring young men. He should be thriving in academic conferences and so on, right? And here he is. He's in prison. And you see those thoughts, I think those thoughts of, you know, what could have been and what should have been, I think those things are just as far away from his as anything could be. Those things are dung in his mind. Those things are worthless in comparison to remembering Jesus Christ. Why? You see, this is something that we need to grasp ourselves. Because whether we're like Paul, languishing in prison, or we're languishing in a job or a place in life we didn't think we would ever be, the point is you are not your own. And God is sovereign and put you right where you are because he put you there. You belong to him. You don't belong to yourself. I want you to think about this. Paul recognized he was owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, he recognized that Jesus Christ put a call on his life that demanded something from him. He was called to preach Christ. He was called to preach Christ that men may obtain salvation. And so this brilliant man, this brilliant man took this very simple gospel and started to preach it. Started to tell people, you are sinners before the living God. And if you don't believe it, hold yourself up to the standard of the law. It will show you your deficiencies. And when you have a pricked conscience, when you are guilt-ridden before him because you have come to realize that you are a sinner, then look to Jesus Christ because he sent his only begotten into the world so as to stand in our place on the cross, so that he in our place would be punished in our stead, And he, after taking the punishment we deserved upon himself, experienced the curse of death. Death could not hold him. He burst forth from the grave on the third day. He ascended into heaven, received the Spirit, poured it out upon men like you see and hear, says Peter in Acts chapter 2. That's the gospel. That is the simple gospel message that Paul delighted to bring to the ears of men, women, and children. This brilliant man was so gripped by this simple message that that's all he could think about, and that's what he wanted us to think about, even in unsettling times. And so he says this. He says, this is my gospel. Do you feel that way? I mean, do you feel that way about the gospel? This is my gospel. He didn't say that because he was the originator of the gospel. He wasn't the source of it. None of that. He said it because the gospel had first gripped him. And he says, this is my gospel. And it's my gospel because Jesus Christ stood in my stead. He took the punishment meant for me that I deserved, and he bore it. And he died for me. And I died in him. And he rose from the dead, and now I live in him. This is my gospel. Let me ask you a question. Is it your gospel? Is it your gospel? Has the gospel gripped you in that sort of way? Because it certainly gripped Paul, and he wants it to grip you. That's why he says, remember Jesus Christ. Then let me say something about the perseverance of the gospel. The perseverance of the gospel. He says this, and this is an interesting thing. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. It's interesting, that word endure is hupomeno. That means two words, a preposition and it's a word, and it means to stand under. He says this, he says, I stand under everything for the sake of the elect. I think that's staggering. I think it's staggering because I think what happens when we come into the Reformed Church is that we're trained to think theologically, and that's a great thing. I don't want to ever disparage that. We're trained to think theologically, and part of thinking theologically is to think that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are one God, and they're all sorts of things. They're ase, that is independent, they're omnipresent, they're omniscient, they're all sorts of things, and they're sovereign. God is sovereign. And you see, something comes over us. It's not something that we say. We would never say this. We would never say, unless we're so foolish as to actually, well, I'll just leave that go, but we would never say, well, I'm not going to pray because God is sovereign and he'll do what he wants anyway, and I'm not going to evangelize or share the gospel with my neighbor because he's going to save them if he wants anyway. I mean, if we say that, we have embraced fatalism and not sovereignty. But sometimes we have embraced fatalism and we call it sovereignty. Because I want you to know something. Sovereignty never tempered this man's desire to carry the gospel forward so that men, women, and children could hear it and remember Jesus in such a way that they actually called the gospel their gospel. It never tempered his zeal for the gospel. In fact, listen to what he says. I stand under everything for the sake of the elect. He doesn't say, God's sovereign. I'm cool with being in prison because God's going to save everybody that he wants anyway. It doesn't matter whether I reach him. So what he says. He says, even this is something I endure for the sake of the elect. I said this to you a week or 2 weeks ago. I read to you some of the list that Paul accumulates in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want you to listen to this. These are the things that he stood under. as he endured these things, as he stood under these things for the sake of the elect. Listen to them. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's what he stood under. For the sake of the elect. You see, you hear what he's saying? I know that God has a set number that he's chosen from all eternity. And he's called me to reach them. And so I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I want you to understand something. The gospel is true. And you know that if you call it your gospel, because you know how true it is. You know about the Savior who stood in your stead. You know how he was punished instead of you. You know that in him you have life. Its message is life-giving. And its proclamation matters. And I want you to understand something. You need not only remember Jesus. It is incumbent upon you to speak his name. Even if you invite people to come to the well where you get the water, invite them. We are living in dark times where people need this gospel or need to be invited where the gospel is preached. And we need to invite them. Compel them to come in, says Jesus. And we'll do that because we remember Jesus. Because it matters more than anything in our lives. And in the end, and here's the great joy of it, in the end, there is absolutely nothing that can weaponize against the gospel of Jesus Christ and win. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ will triumph. And has triumphed. Even now he rules and he reigns. We just don't see it yet. But remember Jesus. For indeed he reigns. And he saves. Father, thank you for this day and for the blessing of life in Christ. Lord, help us to remember Jesus. And Lord, we ask that as we do, you'll help us to see just how dear the gospel is. We pray, Father, that we'll embrace it with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all that is in us, such that it will be easily from our lips, our gospel, my gospel. And Father, we ask that you will indeed not only bless us, but we pray that you will bless others. We pray, Father, for many to hear this gospel who have never heard it and who need to hear it. And we pray, Father, that they would embrace it. And that they too would remember Jesus. For we pray these things in his blessed name. Amen.